Welcome to the Bible Insights podcast with your host, Val Waldeck. Just want to remind you that the book of Revelation promises a special blessing, chapter 1, verse 3, to those who read, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Jesus Christ is coming back again very, very, very soon. Revelation 1, verse 19 gives us an outline of the book. John was told to write the things which you have seen, which he does. We have his introduction and his vision of the risen Lord in chapter 1. The church age reflected by seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Signs of the church age and the rapture of the church, chapters 4 to 6. And then the things which will take place after this. Talking about the rapture of the church, I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where we are told the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Notice that those of us who are alive when the Lord comes will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, where we will meet the saints who have gone before. And the final part of the book of Revelation is the things which will happen after this. That's covered in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We meet the Antichrist. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. We read that there are three series of judgments. There's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. The first seal is the revelation of the Antichrist. John says, I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow and a crown was placed on his head. He rose out to win many battles and to gain the victory. That is the Antichrist. Chapter 13, we saw that the Antichrist is accompanied by the false prophet, who is the leader of a global religious system. And then we notice the global economy, when everybody would be forced to take some kind of mark in their body, which would control commerce. The first half of the seven-year tribulation, which is detailed in chapter 13, is a time of pseudo-peace when Antichrist has taken control over the whole world. Then we know that the second half of the tribulation happens when he breaks his seven-year covenant with the Jews and begins to persecute them. And then the other judgments kick in. During that last 3.5 years, we have the seven seal judgments from the seal 2 to 7. There's war, economic catastrophe, persecution, mass death, cosmic disturbances, followed closely by the seven trumpet judgments, when one-third of nature is destroyed, marine life, ships, fresh water, light, and the release of demons. And that's followed by the seven bowl judgments, where malignant diseases attack men. This total destruction of marine life, total destruction of fresh water, the sun goes out of control, and the battle of Armageddon is in full swing. Why is the Lord delaying his return? 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9 to 11 tells us, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. When Jesus returns again, the world will be totally oblivious, and it will be unexpected. It will be a terrible day for them. But I want you to know that the Lord's mercy and compassion for those who missed the rapture is incredible. He gives them 7 years opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find there are three series of evangelists who are released on the earth at that time. The first is 144,000 Jewish evangelists, followed by two witnesses in chapters 11, and then finally an angel evangelist. Revelation chapter 7 verses 2 to 4 speaks about the 144,000 messianic Jewish evangelists. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses, they are 12,000 from each tribe. John writes, he says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So before judgment ascends on the earth, the Lord seals 144 Jewish evangelists, calls them to preach the gospel, which is what they do. They preach the same message that Jesus preached. It's the same message that we preach to religious and nationalistic Jews. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And one night he came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is what Jesus said to that Jewish man, that leader. You should have known better. He said, "Nicodemus, you won't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." You find that in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What Jesus was saying is that we have to be born naturally, born of water, and then spiritually we have to be reborn. Unless you've been born and then reborn, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he says to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus said, "But what do you mean by that?" And he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. It's not a natural birth, but a spiritual birth. The wind of the Spirit blows on someone, they repent, receive Jesus, and they become born again. You have to be born again before you can enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born twice, physically and spiritually, and then you will only die once physically, but you'll live forever. But if you're only born once physically and you're not born spiritually, then you will die twice. You will die physically and you'll also die spiritually and end up in hell. That is the message of the gospel. Will the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists be successful? Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 to 14 tells that it will be successful indeed. John writes, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and might be to our God forever and forever.'" And John says, who are these people? Where do they come from? Are these the people who were raptured? Are these the believers who were there before the rapture and are now in heaven? And the angel tells him, "John, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who were saved due to the preaching of those 144,000 Jewish evangelists and other evangelists that the Lord raises up at that time. All 144,000 Jewish evangelists are no doubt killed by Antichrist, and the Lord does something very special. We hear about it in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 6. The Lord says, "I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during these 1,260 days, that is, during these 3.5 years. These two witnesses come to the earth and they preach for 3.5 years. Who are they? These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, Revelation 11, 3 to 6. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they have power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish." What happens to them? The Antichrist also succeeds in killing them. When they complete their testimony, Revelation 11, 7 to 10, when they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where the Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who tormented them. Who are these two prophets? Revelation 11 goes on to tell us that after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. Bible scholars are divided on who these two are. We know that Elijah was one of them. We know it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Elijah was someone who didn't die naturally. He was caught up in a chariot of fire, according to the Bible, and he was raptured. He's coming back again to earth, and he will be one of these two witnesses that witnesses during the time of the Great Tribulation. Some Bible scholars think Enoch is the other one, because he was also a man who was caught up to heaven supernaturally. Remember, he went for a walk one day, and he walked right into heaven. He was the first man raptured. He didn't die. Some scholars think that he will be the one who returns with Elijah. Others think Moses will be the one. The Bible says that God buried him and no one knows where. And some scholars think maybe God took him to heaven alive. We don't really know. The Lord just said he died and the Lord buried him. We don't know. But we do know this, that two men arrive and they have such power and nobody can stop them. No one can kill them until they've finished their course. They've preached for 3.5 years. They're preaching in the first half of the tribulation period, and they are killed. And 3 days later, they're raised back to life supernaturally. Everybody looking on, the whole world, I'm sure satellite TV is beaming on their bodies, and the whole world watches as God supernaturally resurrects them, and they're raptured back to heaven. God doesn't desire that anyone should perish. And so the Lord has one more evangelist up his sleeve, and this time it is an angel. Revelation 14:6-7, John says, I saw another angel flying through the sky. What is this angel doing? He's carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. We do know that this mighty angel flying around will be preaching the gospel, and people will still have an opportunity. If they haven't taken the mark of the beast, they will still have an opportunity to turn to the Lord, and especially the Jewish nation, because we know they don't take the mark of the beast because of their covenant with the Antichrist. At this time, the Battle of Armageddon is in full swing. There's obviously a nuclear devastation. John writes in Revelation 16, verse 18, he says, there are noises, there are thunderings, there are lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. This could be a full-scale nuclear exchange. It's going to be worse than anything that's ever been seen on the earth. This is the Battle of Armageddon in full swing. We know that Jerusalem was divided into three parts. As Antichrist's capital is demolished, we read that in Revelation 16, verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. London, Rome, Paris, New York, Tokyo, Johannesburg, Beijing, all these cities were affected by this great explosion, this terrible war that was happening. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great Babylon is Antichrist's economic and spiritual kingdom, and you can read more about that in chapter 18 when his kingdom comes to an end at this time of great devastation. And the Lord says this in Matthew 24, verses 21 to 22, when he referred to this time, he said, now unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. It's going to be a terrible time. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. He says, there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. It's going to be the worst time the world has ever experienced. Unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. The Lord has a special, special purpose for his Jewish people. We know that when Antichrist attacks them and kills many of the Jewish people, that at least one third of them will escape to the desert, and there they will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize their Messiah. We read that in Zechariah 13, verses 8 to 9, it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third will be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. What a wonderful day when the Jews turn to Jesus as prophesied in the Bible. And then a wonderful event happens. Revelation chapter 19 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. John writes, and he said, the three judgments are over, the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. And John said, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. John identifies him. He who sat on him is called Faithful and True. Remember the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 1? Here John describes him again. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember what John said, that Jesus is the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word is God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. But they are certainly the saints who were raptured, because we're going to return with him. As Jude said, he's coming back with 10,000s of his saints. We're coming back with him. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king arrives with his armies to take control. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. But remember, 7 years before these events, he's coming back for his church. When the Lord meets the saints, he meets them in the air. But when he returns to earth with the saints, Zechariah 14 verse 4 tells us that in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Lord is coming back to earth again. Enoch told us about that. He was 7 generations from Adam, and he prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And this time, he's not coming to save the world, but to judge the world. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming back to deal with evil, to deal with people who are evil, with all the things they've done and all the things they've said. It's going to be a day of judgment. And so what happens next? What happens after the Lord returns? Listen to the next podcast as we talk about the millennium reign of Christ and what happens next. But I want you to know this, that God has everything under control. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:25, see, I've told you beforehand. Luke 21:28 says, now when all these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When you see all the signs happening, the one world religion, the one world government, the one world economic system that's controlled by electronics, when you see the wars and rumors of wars and the earthquakes and all the signs happening, when these things begin to happen, says Luke, look up, because your redemption draws near. The rapture is very, very close. Jesus is coming back again. Revelation 22:20, the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. That means suddenly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming back again. Are we ready and waiting? Are we excited to see him? Are we just drifting along, dragging ourselves to church, debating whether the Bible is the Word of God, our hearts set on things of this world? Or are we looking with expectation? Looking up at the clouds and wondering, could today be the day when Jesus Christ comes again? I tell you, folks, his return is so close. Now is the time to serve him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, because he's coming quickly. Amen. Join me again next week as we contemplate the millennial reign of Christ. And do visit my website, valwaldick.com, for more information. God bless you.